We are once again asking more questions here this week on Who is the Man of the Shroud? This is Dr. Cheryl White, and welcome back. Here with me, of course, is Father Peter Mangum from the Cathedral of St. John Berkmans. Many people, of course, believe that the Shroud of Turin is the authentic burial cloth of Jesus Christ. If it is, and then I think everyone would agree that it must align with what we know about Jewish burial traditions in the historical period of Jesus, the first century. So that's our topic this week. I guess among the first questions we'd have to answer is what and how do we know anything about those burial customs? How have scholars studied this, and what conclusions can we draw? There are many excellent scholarly sources on this topic, but for our purposes this week, we draw from two. First of all, the many resources that are available on shroud.com, the website administered by Barry Schwartz, as well as the critical summary compiled by Dr. John Jackson. In fact, Dr. Jackson's wife, Rebecca Jackson, is an expert on this very topic and will be here in Shreveport on our Shroud panel in October. Generally speaking, we can begin with the fact that there were, and still are, customs that govern the burial process for Jews. There has traditionally always been a prescribed set of guidelines, customs, and rituals that are closely followed within that culture. This would have been particularly true at the time of Christ, in a society strictly observant and governed religiously through the oversight of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews in Jerusalem.
When Shroud photographer Barry Schwartz was with us back in March, I recall that one of the things he said that impressed him the most as a Jew himself was that the Shroud was consistent with an authentic Jewish burial and pointed to the man of the Shroud as being of Jewish origin. I also remember how Barry Schwartz told us about his father's death and how his father's body was buried wrapped in a shroud. For ancient Jewish culture, burial of the dead was one of the most important and most reverent of all human activities. This can be measured in how many times the Hebrew Old Testament makes reference to the dread of being left unburied. In fact, one of the penalties for breaking God's covenant that is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy is not being properly buried. We read, "Your corpses will become food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the field, with no one to frighten them off." This is in Deuteronomy 28:26. The prophets of the Old Testament used this imagery frequently. A proper burial was ritualized and undertaken with great care. The scriptures also make reference to a desire to be buried in community, to have a connection to those who have died before, including this reference from Jacob in the book of Genesis, where he says, "Bury me with my fathers." Indeed, it is within the book of Genesis that we begin to understand the great significance placed on this important ritual, beginning with Abraham providing for the proper burial of his wife, Sarah. It was most common to carve a tomb, even a shallow one, out of rock, creating a type of burial shelf, again, often in a type of community with entire families buried together whenever possible. We must remember that Jesus was condemned to die as a criminal, his death therefore unexpected, with no planned burial spot. The fact that the gospel accounts relate that Joseph of Arimathea gave his own tomb, hewn out of rock, conforms to what we know about the Jewish preference for these types of burial sites.
From Deuteronomy, we also learn that bodies were to be buried within one day. The pressure to bury quickly was probably practical before the body began to decay, but urgency would have been especially keen on the Sabbath and on Jewish holy days, when burials cannot occur. By the way, this is Jewish custom to this day. For instance, we know that when Jesus was condemned to die, it was the eve of Passover. Removing his body from the cross and burying it quickly would have been necessary to avoid the delay caused by the approaching Holy Day. The gospel accounts bear this practice out in the description of Jesus' burial and even provides other details about the myrrh, aloe, and other spices used to anoint the body. Again, this anointing is Jewish custom we know common to the time period. The body would then be wrapped in a clean white shroud, again a Jewish custom to this day. The shrouding of the body is, of course, seen as a great equalizer. Everyone dies, and the flesh is passing away. The shroud would typically be tied at the neck, waist, and ankles with other strips of linen. Also, the face of the deceased would often be covered immediately upon death with a separate cloth, well known in Jewish custom as usudarium. You've heard us speak about such a cloth here before. There is one in Oviedo, Spain that forensically matches the Shroud of Turin.
Sometimes when people hear that the gospel accounts mention the term burial cloths in the plural, or strips of linen, implying more than one, there is confusion. Remember that the burial of Jesus has to be understood in the context of these first century practices, what we know to have been their custom. The burial cloths would have included a long strip of linen that wrapped the body, the smaller strips of linen that would have bound the body at the neck, waist, and ankles, and the sudarium. This is absolutely in keeping with what St. Peter and St. John saw when looking into the empty tomb, and explains the sudarium being buried with the body as well. We know this also from the description of Lazarus's burial. Sacred Scripture tells us that Lazarus's hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth as well. This is in John 11:44. Also, the word for shroud in the New Testament Greek is othonia, which is a grammatical gender-neuter plural word, and it is not uncommon for a neuter plural word to have a collective sense. We say glasses, a plural word, which refers to one collective object, or we say pants, or woods, like I will hike in the woods, which is one defined area. Othonia may be a plural noun, literally cloths, but with a singular significance. Anyway, Cheryl, you mentioned the custom of anointing the body. In ancient times, the anointing could take place over the first 3 days and often used a very fragrant dried tree sap known as myrrh that is native to the Middle East. The strong odor helped mask the smell of decaying flesh. The first anointing would take place on the day of death of the actual physical body. However, ritually and symbolically, the body might be anointed again, but on top of the cloth. Think about it. What was Mary Magdalene doing when she arrived at the tomb that early morning to find it empty? She may have been going there to grieve, as was also custom, but also to anoint it again. Finally, y'all, here's something quite fascinating. Recent published research drawn from the use of immunofluorescence on the Shroud of Turin has shown that there are traces of aloes and myrrh on the shroud, especially in the areas where bloodstains are concentrated.
Wow. Once again, this just highlights why the study of this particular cloth continues to draw us in. To make the connection to these ancient Jewish practices, to find evidence of them in the biblical narrative, aligned now scientifically with the Shroud of Turin, argues for an ancient point of origin. Next week, we'll be looking at history again, this time considering an interesting Greek term that appears in many ancient records from Christian sources, akeriopoita. Or an image not made by human hands. It is interesting to see how early Christians used this term to describe a particular relic and how it might relate to the Shroud of Turin. Until next week, please keep your questions and comments coming, and please go follow us on Facebook and subscribe to this podcast. It's easy and it's free.
Every time I hear the word myrrh, I can't help but think of the gifts of the three kings that first epiphany when they left gifts for the newborn King of Kings, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As the early church fathers pointed out, myrrh, the strangest of gifts to give a newborn, spoke eloquently of Jesus' very mission, that he was born to die for us. In that mass of epiphany, the priest, standing at the altar with the gifts of bread and wine upon it, the same food at the Last Supper, and which Jesus says, "Take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood." Well, on behalf of the people gathered, the priest then says, "Look with favor, Lord, we pray, on these gifts of your church, in which are now offered not gold or frankincense or myrrh, but he who by them is proclaimed, sacrificed, and received, Jesus. Indeed, we ask you to look with favor upon us, Lord, and by means of the gift of the shroud, help us to recognize the one who by it is proclaimed and sacrificed. Amen." Until next week, thank you for joining us for Who is the Man of the Shroud?